Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples, came up to a point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Father, we turn our attention to the Word of God and we look at this very beginning portion of these next two amazing chapters. And Father, we just pray that you will help us see and hear and recognize the truth of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have two words in the English language that I think have captured in many ways feelings that we have in different times in our lives. Anticipation and expectation. Two words in our language that kind of conjure up a whole lot of thoughts in our minds. As a child, Christmas morning, the night before, the anticipation of what Christmas morning would be like. For those of you who open your gifts on Christmas morning, not for you people who do it wrong and open it up on Christmas Eve, but for those of you who open your gifts up on Christmas morning, that the night before, the anticipation, the expectation, this is what I'm getting, this is what I hope to get. Or maybe the night before you got married. Do you remember the night before you got married? I remember mine, and happy anniversary to Mike and Judy. 34 years Judy has put up with him. But do you remember the night before you got married? I remember mine. I was living in this one room off the back of a guy's house that I was renting for $75 a month and thought that was a lot. Anyway, I remember laying in bed, and our wedding was at 11 o'clock in the morning. And so I had to be at church, I think it was like at 9, because we were doing all of our pictures beforehand. And for those of you who don't know me very well, know that mornings and Doug don't get along well. But I was laying in bed, and I kept thinking, I need to fall asleep, I need to fall asleep, I need to fall asleep. I checked my alarm 3 or 4 times, made sure I wouldn't oversleep, because I kept thinking to myself, would it look bad if I didn't show up? If I slept through it, what would happen? And so I tossed and turned the entire night. I don't think I slept, but maybe an hour the entire night, because I was expecting the expectation, the anticipation of standing in front of a church with 200 of our closest friends and family and watching this stunning woman come down the aisle, knowing that from that moment forward, my life was going to be forever different. The expectation, the anticipation of that moment. Do you remember the firstborn child? Do you remember waiting? I remember when Evan was born. And I remember not just the day that he was born, but I remember all the days leading up to that. And the waiting and the expectation. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. I was secretly hoping for a boy because I think every guy wants a son. And so I was hoping for a boy. And then you have in your mind all the ways that this plays out. You know, you go in, she has a baby, everybody's happy, and you go home in 2 days and life is beautiful and you have this wonderful child. And you have this understanding and this expectation of what raising children is going to look like. You never think about the things that could go wrong, or at least you don't dwell on those. I remember after our son was born, there was all kinds of issues. He was eventually okay. Jennifer was eventually okay. But the next day, he's in the nursery, and all of a sudden, a bunch of nurses run into the nursery because our child, our one-day-old, suddenly has some kind of weird thing. He has red spots all over him. And they don't know what's going on. And I'm standing outside looking through the glass watching this new child, this perfect son, have some kind of health issue. Nobody knows exactly what took place, but he's fine. He's now married and the proud father of the two greatest grandchildren in the world. So, but you don't anticipate those things. You have this picture of how things are going to unfold. You walk down the aisle, you get married, and it's happily ever after. Every day is just filled with joy and happiness and bliss. And you're married 3 or 4 hours, and you discover, nope, that's not exactly the way it's going to play out. But we have these pictures in our head. This is what we think is going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. Does it work that way? Well, that's the question that the disciples are asking Jesus this morning. They have a picture in their head of what they think is going to take place. They have a picture in their head, and they're anticipating this picture unfolding in front of them. They have this picture in their head of the Messiah and the Deliverer and how things are going to be. And Jesus has just basically kind of exploded that anticipation, that picture. Jesus has basically just said to them at the end of chapter 23, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." That was not the expectation of the disciples. So now Jesus is leaving Jerusalem, and his disciples and followers are walking away. And as they leave the temple area, they go out the eastern gate, down through the Kidron Valley, and up through the Garden of Gethsemane towards the top of the Mount of Olives. And as they walk by, they see the temple. Now, a little history on the temple. The temple was first built by Solomon, David's son. David had collected a bunch of the materials. Solomon eventually builds the temple. That temple is destroyed. Ezra and Nehemiah return amidst the Babylonian captivity, and they begin to rebuild the temple. The temple that they built is nowhere near like the temple that Solomon built in size or glory. Herod the Great comes along, and he sees the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah had built, and he adds to it. He updates it. Puts in the beautiful white marble, much of it is overlaid with gold. The foundation stones that you could still see in Israel, some of them are 40 by 12 by 12 feet. They weigh thousands of pounds. They were mined in a place in Israel and then brought in one giant piece. Imagine the architectural design of hauling a 40-foot by 12-foot by 12-foot stone from a distance without trailers, and tractors, trains. And they bring them in, and Herod the Great has rebuilt the temple. In fact, rabbinical literature says this about the temple that Herod the Great wrote. "He who never saw Herod's edifice has never in his life seen a beautiful building." That's what the temple looked like. And Jesus just finished telling his disciples that that temple will be destroyed and that a stone will be upon another stone. And they stop and they look and they ask about the temple. Because their expectations were not that. Their expectations were filled with Old Testament literature. In Isaiah chapter 9, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this in his name, by which he will be called the Lord of our righteousness. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And then in Zechariah 14:4. In that day his feet will stand in the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. And that Mount of Olives will be split in his middle from east to west for a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. The coming of the Messiah, the expectation, the anticipation of the Messiah was all through the Old Testament. And so when Jesus shows up, and he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The expectation was that he was coming to fulfill all the things that they had known and understand about the Old Testament prophecy. He was coming to do all the things that they thought Messiah was supposed to do. Establish his kingdom, set them free, bring Judah together, and raise up this nation securely forever and ever. And Jesus' comment is, not a stone will be left standing on another stone of the temple. They had seen John the Baptist. They had seen one like Elijah. They had seen, they had spoken to, they had touched the Messiah, the deliverer, the freedom, the destruction of all of those who opposed the Jews, the establishment of the eternal kingdom. That was exactly what they wanted to see. That was the anticipation. That was the expectation. Jesus ends with, it will be left desolate at the end of chapter 23. The Messiah is not coming the way you think the Messiah is coming. The city and the people will be judged because of their rejection. That was not what they had hoped for. And so they asked the next logical question. When will it be? Now, Mark and Luke give us the same story. And in Mark and Luke, they tell us that it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew who are the disciples who come to Jesus. As they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples, those four, came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What's the sign? In essence, what they're asking, if not now, when? If you're not doing now what we fully anticipate you doing as Messiah, when? And not just when, tell us what will happen beforehand so we're ready. Basically, they're doing what many of you do in November. Some of you in October, because you're those type of people. You begin shopping. You know Christmas is coming. I saw this. There was a protest at a Walmart. I wish it was local, because I would have joined the protest. It was on August the 17th, so a few days ago, there was a protest, and I don't remember exactly the city that it was in, but it was at a Walmart, and there was a gathering of somewhere between 20 and 30 women, all women, showing up at Walmart to protest. You know what they were protesting? Halloween decorations. It's too early. Now, there's probably a lot of things that you could protest, but I would have joined that protest. It's amazing how you can walk into stores and things that it's overnight. Have you ever noticed? It's overnight. They must have a whole group of little gremlins that show up and redecorate the entire place overnight from one holiday to another holiday. And it just is a continuation of holidays. But the expectation, we know that on the calendar, Halloween is October 31st, never changes. We know that December 25th is Christmas, never changes. And so we make a list and we check it twice and we do our shopping. We look early for the sales. We look late for the sales. We go out on the Friday after Thanksgiving with 9 zillion other people trampling one another for the TV that's 50% off or buy one, get one free. And we do all kinds of crazy stuff because this is what we think is supposed to be. So the disciples are saying, what's the sign? How will we know when all of this will take place? Did they still think at some point the Messiah, Christ, was going to do what they thought he was going to do? Remember, Jesus has already told them on numerous occasions about his death. He's already reminded them on numerous occasions that he is going to a cross, that he is going to suffer at the hands of men, and that he will die, and that he will be buried, and that he will rise from the dead. But somehow they have either missed all of that, forgotten all of that, hoped that that was not true, and at some point in time, maybe what was really going to happen is when Jesus was about to be arrested and crucified, that the Messiah would do what the Messiah is supposed to do, and he would stand up against the evil, and he would destroy the evil, and he would resurrect Israel. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know exactly what was going on. We only know that their concern is, what's going to happen? When's it going to happen? What's the signs of it going to happen? Because they had all been taught since little children of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus shatters that expectation. What they didn't know, maybe what they didn't understand, what they didn't grasp is what we now call the church age. What some have declared to be the 69th week when you look at the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about there being 70 weeks. The 70th week, many people believe to be the tribulation. But the 69th week came at the end of the time of Christ on the earth, and the 69th week to the 70th week is a pause. And that pause is us. That pause is these 2,000 plus years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, known as the church age, known as the moment when Peter steps out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and 3,000 souls are saved and baptized, and the church is added to day by day from that point forward. So that's where we're living. The Jews never understood the church age. Many of them still don't understand the church age. Many of them reject the concept of the church age. They're still waiting for Messiah because they believed, along with so many other New Testament people, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. That the Messiah wouldn't do what Jesus did. the Messiah would do what they anticipate. And their expectation of the Messiah is that he will deliver the Jewish people, that he will establish their throne and their kingdom forever and ever. Jesus ruins their expectation to the point that they simply reject the concept of Jesus being Messiah. But he came in a way they had not anticipated. So what are the signs of his coming? Because that's ultimately the question that the disciples ask. I'm not telling you. Because chapters 24 and 25 are the answers that Jesus gives them to that question. So over the next several weeks during the sermons, we are going to begin to look at the signs of the coming. It's kind of a spoiler alert. Do you ever have people go to a movie and then come back and tell you about the movie? And to the point where you're like, well, I guess I don't need to go to the movie. Or you ever read a mystery book and somebody says, oh, what are you reading? And you're like, I'm reading that. And they're like, oh, that was a great book. Yeah, you know, the butler did it. Yeah, thank you. Great. I don't need the book. So I'm going to tell you the end of the story this morning, hoping that you'll come back and hear all what happens in between. So what have we learned in the last 2,000 years since that question has been asked? What have we learned? This is what I have come to believe. We are one day closer to its fulfillment. I am convinced that in any moment, the trump will sound and Christ will come and the dead in Christ will rise first. And all of those who are left will be caught up together with him in the air. And he will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth. So the spoiler alert is, I know the end. I know how the story ends. The story ends with the Messiah coming down to earth, catching all of the Christians, taking them out of the earth, judging the earth for 7 years of tribulation, establishing his throne upon the earth for 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then ushering in a new Jerusalem where we will live in the presence of God for all of eternity. That's what I know. I also know when it's coming. Now, some of you immediately thought, uh-oh, he's gone off the rails. He's going to give us a date. I've seen those guys give dates. Trust me, I've read all those guys, and I've seen all those guys, and I think to myself, how is it possible that they can be so convincing to get so many people to sell everything they have and go to some mountain on the top of Kentucky? That was the one that really got me. A mountain in Kentucky. And my first thought was, why would Jesus come to Kentucky? I have relatives in Kentucky. Kentucky's a great state. But my first thought was, why would he come to Kentucky? But he was coming to Kentucky. I remember in seminary, we would sit around in the student lounge and we would talk about this guy and how many people were convinced that Jesus was coming on this particular date and he was coming to this mountain in Kentucky, and they all had sold everything and they had gathered together at the top of the mountain in Kentucky waiting for Jesus to come. And I always wanted to know what happened when he didn't come. What happened to all those people? So I am going to tell you this morning when Jesus is coming. Because I know. When he's ready. When the time has been set by God the Father. And he will come. Today? I remember in college, I used to think, boy, I can't wait for Jesus to come. But then there was another part of me that kept thinking, well, maybe if he waited a little while, because I really wanted to do this, and I really wanted to do this, and I really wanted to do this. And now I look and I think to myself, I'd really like him to come today. Because then I wouldn't have to drive 10.5 hours. But then there's another part of me that thinks, could he wait till Tuesday? Because I'd really like to spend a day with my new granddaughter. I don't know the day. I just know it is. The disciples asked, what will be the sign? I am convinced all the things that Scripture says are signs have all been accomplished. There's nothing left to be done. The last thing is the Son of God stepping out of heaven, coming in the clouds, and saying, come home. Which leads to one simple, yet profound and necessary question. Remember how I said that some of you are already shopping for Christmas? You already have a list. I know who you are. I'm astounded by your preparation. There are others of us who are far more procrastinators. Christmas Eve is a great day to shop. Whether you shop in August, September, October, or you shop on Christmas Eve, you all do it for the same reason. To be prepared for Christmas morning. To see the children and the grandchildren run downstairs and hunt under the tree for the package with their name on it. And you have worked hard to be prepared for just that moment. Jesus is coming. Are you prepared for his return? Father, I pray that whatever day it is that you come, today, tomorrow, God, I don't know the day. I just know you are. And more importantly, I pray for those that are listening in this room, over the internet, on the website. I pray that whoever is listening is prepared for your coming. That they are confident of their place in heaven because they've accepted your Son as their Savior. For there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that whoever is listening, wherever they are listening, they are ready. for the coming of our great King. In Jesus' name, amen.